And we're looking at His words, the words of God, as He's written them for us through this human instrument, 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's just start back in verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. What we don't get to in this passage this morning, we'll finish tonight by the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart today, as I will mine? Father, thank You for the timeless truths, the eternal truths of the Word of God. We pray that You would help us now, this time, to receive these words with meekness. May it make a difference in our hearts. May You speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, if there's someone here today that has never left their load of sin and trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be that day, no better day, Lord, for someone to come to You and leave their sin. And Lord, may You encourage us who name the name of Christ to never even be tempted to look back. And we'll thank You and praise You for that help. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we see in this text that God can change people's lives. I see that in this text because look with me in verse 3 where it says, "For the time past of our life." Peter's looking back and he says, you know, I have a past life and then I have a new life. I have a life I used to live in the past, but God has changed my life and given me a different life. He said in verse 2, look at that, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. In other words, I used to do this, but I no longer do this. This used to be my life, but it is no longer my life. He says in verse 6, he speaks of those people that are dead, but live according to God in the Spirit. He speaks of a dead life, and he speaks of a living life. He also says in verse 4, "Wherefore they think it strange that ye run not with them." In other words, Peter said, you know, there used to be a life. I used to run with this crowd. I used to go to these places. But now they think it's strange because I don't run there anymore. I don't go there anymore. God changed my heart and He changed my life. Look also in verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Look at it. "When we walked." Walked, that's in the past tense. Peter says, I used to walk that way, but now I walk this way. I have a different walk because something happened in my life when the Lord God changed. You know what a great thing that God can change anyone's life. Jesus Christ changed the life of this fisherman. And you know what, I'd say this. Peter was just an ignorant fisherman. Just an ignorant fisherman. There was nothing special about his life. Peter would have lived and died and nobody would have ever known his name if he had not met Jesus. Peter's life would have been totally insignificant. He would have been another gravestone somewhere in another cemetery that lived and died and nobody cared and it never mattered. But when he met Jesus, something happened to Peter. And something changed his life from his heart all the way down to his feet to the top of his head. The Lord changed his life. And the Lord kept changing his life, by the way. It was an event he had in his life when he left his nets and he left his way of life and he started following Jesus. But Jesus had to continually change some things in Peter's life. He got to one point, he went back on the Lord, he went back on his commitment to Jesus, his walk with Jesus, and at the trial of the false mocking trial of the Lord Jesus, he denied the Lord three times, and he cursed, and he swore, and he was down there around with the people that didn't love God, and he was warming himself. I got a message I preach about that. Warming yourself at the devil's fire. Peter was out there warming himself at the devil's fire while Jesus was inside there. And Peter should have been in there, but no, Peter had a problem in his heart. But one look of the Lord when he came out smote Peter's heart, and Peter went out and found a place and wept bitterly. And the Lord changed Peter even further. He says, you know, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And the Lord Jesus converts Peter and changes him. Instead of from being a carnal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a weak follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a denying follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he changed and converted him into a strong witness, a powerful witness, a preacher that stood up and thousands of souls were saved and was unashamed to bear suffering and shame and reproach and suffering for the Lord. He had suffered for the Lord. No doubt God used him to write this letter because he knew what it was like to suffer for Christ after God changed him. And maybe you're here this morning and you need God to change you. And I want to say this to you. You do not have to stay the way you are. You do not have to stay the way you are. Now, you can't change your life, but Jesus can change your life. The church, your friends, people around you can't change your life. And the more you try to change your life, you'll find out that you'll come up short and you're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to be disappointed. But if you'll just step out and you'll put your life in the hand of Jesus, and you'll put your heart in the hand of Jesus, if you'll commit yourself to the Lord, He will bring things to pass in your life and change your heart and change your mind if you'll allow Him to do that. We have a people changing God, but the reason that people aren't being changed is not because there's not enough power with God to do it. It's because people aren't allowing God to do it. They would rather have a different life. They would rather have the past of their life. They would rather have a crowd to run with that doesn't love Jesus. They would rather walk in a path that's not pleasing to God. You know, and I'd say this. You see that little phrase there in verse 4, wherefore they think it's strange that you run not with them. Now, let me tell you something about this. And I've seen this in people's lives that said they came to the Lord, you know, and they go back to the other life. You don't break with the world gradually. You know what Peter did when he followed Jesus, the guy that wrote this? He left it all. He left his nets, he left his boat, he left his friends, he left his family. I'll even say this. This might sound strange to you. He even left his wife. Now, I'm not talking about divorce her, okay? But he left his wife and his family and started traveling wherever Jesus went. Read the Bible. Those disciples didn't tote around their families. Well, I think I hit a little something there. They didn't tote around all their families. That doesn't mean that the Lord didn't care about their families. That doesn't mean that God wasn't interested in their children or interested in their wife. But those disciples, they left everything and started following Jesus. They said, it's more important for me to get with Him and for Him to change my life, because unless He changed my life, I can't be the husband I need. I need to be. I can't be the father that I need to be. I would say this. I bet those disciples were a lot better fathers and a lot better husbands away from their families following Jesus than they were at home when they weren't following Jesus. Amen. And they left and they followed. And they even came to Jesus later and said, Lord, we've left all and have followed Thee. Now, tell you what, if you want the Lord to change your life, you've got to quit running with that crowd, not gradually, but leave it. Amen. Leave the crowd that doesn't love Christ. Leave the crowd that doesn't, that wants you to walk after the flesh and after the will of the Gentile and walk in an old life and a heathen way. You need to just break with that crowd and don't run with them anymore. Get you a set of new friends. Amen. That's why we have church. Man, I want my friends to be people that love God. I want to be friend of sinners, but I don't want to run with people that are doing things not pleasing to the Lord. Because if I do that, guess what I'm going to be doing? Peter said, I didn't run with them anymore. Think about that people in the Bible. If we could have them stand up and testify. Think about Zacchaeus that would stand up and testify after he stole all that money from everybody. Do you think he went back to that crowd and had those same friends and kept trying to fleece people of their money for the government's sake? No, you know what he said? Hey, half of my goods, I'll give whatever you want me to do, Jesus. I'm tired of this life. I've had enough of this dishonesty. I've had enough of this life that's just for money and things. And he left it all. He left that table. Matthew, the same thing. Matthew, he took the money. He took the custom. But when he got up from that table and followed Jesus, he left everything. He's not running that race. He's not living his life to make a buck anymore. That way, we read this text and we say, well, look at all those wicked, vile, fleshly sins. But it took just as much for Matthew to get up and leave his job. And to leave the love of money, which is the root of all evil. That as it was for somebody like the maniac of Gadara, cutting himself, and it took just as much for him to leave his life that wasn't pleasing to God, as it did for the maniac of Gadara that God changed his life, that was naked all the time. There's a good understanding of people that are devil-possessed, they want to take their clothes off. That maniac of Gadara in the Bible says he wear no clothes. Why? He's full of the devil. He wear no clothes, but when Jesus changed his life, they found him sitting and clothed. Didn't say that Jesus told him to go put clothes on. God changed his heart so much, he knew he was supposed to go put some clothes on. God changed his life. And instead of running around being crazy and everybody afraid of him and full of violence and hatred and wrath and chains and all this stuff, he's sitting, he's under control. Why? Because God changed his heart. If God can change a maniac's heart, he can change your heart. If God can change a man that lives in the tombs, he can change your life. Think of Mary Magdalene. You know why she was the one hanging around at the tomb? And you know why she loved Jesus so deeply? She had seven devils in her life. She had seven devils abiding in her body. She wasn't just devil-possessed once. She was devil-possessed seven times. She had seven devils on the inside of her. Can you imagine what seven devils, what kind of life she must have had? You can't imagine what seven devils would make you do and lead you to do if they were in your body. We still live in a devil-possessed society. You can tell that by looking around at people. But this woman had a whole bunch of them in her. And the Bible said when she met Jesus, Jesus cast out those seven devils. And took a woman that was just out of control, filled with sin, filth, wickedness, vile, devil-possessed, and took her and made her a sweet, godly, decent, holy, loving young lady. That's what Jesus can do. If you'll put your life in his hand. What about Saul? Saul was one of those people that thought, Saul of Tarsus, that he always thought, everything he did was right. He was so proud, he never thought anything wrong. You know what? That's a hard one to change right there. Somebody that never thinks, a religious person. Saul was religious to the hilt. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was at the top of the ladder, religiously, educated man, smart man. And yet he didn't think he needed God. He didn't need Jesus Christ. He rejected God's Son. He rejected God's people. He persecuted them. He brought them and put them to death. Because he knew he was right. And yet he was trusting in his own righteousness instead of the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, one day he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus and he heard the word of Jesus and he saw the light and the power of the Christ, he yielded his heart. What do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? And the Lord changed his life and made him the man that wrote half the New Testament. A man that hated Christianity, and then he winds up writing half the books for Christianity. I'd say that's a powerful God. And let me ask you, what's wrong? You think something's wrong with God or something's wrong with you? God's got the power to change your life. Peter is a testimony to that. But I see something else here. Would you look verse 3 again? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says this. There's a word in here that we all need to swallow real good. For the time past of our life may, what's that word? Suffice us. Suffice us. What does that word suffice mean? The testimony of Peter is, you know, I used to have that old life, that way I used to walk, that way I used to live. And he lists all these things. He lists lasciviousness and lusts. And excessive wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatry. He said, yeah, all that stuff. He said, that my past suffices me. In other words, that's enough. If I would put a point on this, I'd say enough is enough already. It's enough. If you're sufficed, you don't want any more. You ever been to a couple times in my life, I've been at one of those seafood buffets, you know. No, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about on the ocean where everything's fresh. And you got all the crab you can eat. And you got lobster tails there. And you got all the shrimp you can eat. And I mean, you put in prime rib and you put all that fresh stuff and it's all you can eat. I mean, you don't get to eat lobster all you can eat every day or crab legs, you know, all that. And I never forget, I was with my assistant pastor at one of those places, and he loves shrimp. Oh, he loves shrimp. And I'm telling you what, if he went back twice, he went back five times. And his hope, he didn't care about the salad, he didn't care about the meat, he didn't care about the chicken or the vegetables. He came back with a plate like this, about this high of shrimp. And he ate, and he went back, and he ate. And about the fourth plate or whatever it was, he stopped, and he says, I don't feel so well. I said, yes. I guess, oh. He said, no. He opened his mouth. He says, is there anything in my throat? I said, what? He opened his mouth. I said, no, there's nothing in your throat. He got up, went to the bathroom. And right there, he had a reaction. Well, anybody would have a reaction. But from that day forward, he developed an allergy and he could never eat, he couldn't eat shrimp again. But what happened was, four plates of shrimp sufficed him. That was enough. Now let me ask you something. When is the sin in your life going to be enough? When is it enough? When are you full of it and you don't want it anymore? We live in a society that lives in excess. Would you look at the next verse? He said in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same, watch this phrase, excess of riot. That is a description, God's description of sin. God describes sin as an excess of riot. Just filling your life up with all this wickedness. When is it enough? And if you're saved by the grace of God this morning, you ought to praise the Lord and thank God for changing your life. And listen, your previous sinning ought to be all you ever want. You don't want any more. It was enough. I don't need any more of that. I'm full of it. I don't want any more. When is enough for our society? Our society, our world is just, it's just hog wild to get as much sin. Well, when will it ever be enough? And the truth is, for someone that's never had their heart changed by the grace of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will never be enough, because hell is never satisfied. And a hellish heart's never satisfied. But someone that's met Jesus Christ, y'all say, you know, I don't want any more of that. I'm full up to here with it. And by the way, that's the time when sinners really get help from God, when they've had it up to here. I'm sick of it. I guarantee you that when he filled his belly and his gullet up with that much shrimp, and I came back by and said, "You want a piece of pie? How about a few more shrimp?" It's almost like, you do know what the wicked Romans did. They were so excessive in their banquetings that's mentioned here in verse 3. They would eat, they would get so full and they couldn't eat anymore. You know what they'd do? They'd go throw up so they could eat some more. So that's an awful picture. That's a picture of a lot of people's lives that live all around us. Maybe pick somebody's life in here this morning. You've had all this sin, and instead of it sufficing, you say, "That's enough." You just threw up and took some more. Got a little bit of relief, just enough relief so you can stick some more sin in your life. When is it enough? I've had enough of the devil. I've had enough of the flesh. I've had enough of the world. I've had enough of shame. I've had enough of guilt. I've had enough of a broken heart. I don't want any more. I'm sufficed. He said in verse 4, this is an excessive riot. You know what a riot is? It's like a mob. It's out of control. People are just out of control. People will protest about everything. Some people protest, they don't even know what they're protesting. I remember I saw this has been a long time, several years ago. Many years ago, actually, I guess in the Arab Spring. And they had a lot of people out in Egypt, and they were all just out in the streets going crazy. And there was a reporter out there, and they said, "Why are you out there?" And he said, "I don't know, everybody else is out here." They were rioting, and they didn't even know why. It was just something to jump in the stream. You jump in the stream of the devil, and you're going to go over the falls. It's a life of excess. We have an out-of-control riot. And not riot in the streets to bring a revolution, but an out-of-control riot with a mob running as fast as they can to fill their lives with sin, totally out of control. All you have to look around, man. You see people out of control? These people that cut themselves all up, you know. And by the way, that's what tattoos are. That's just cutting yourself up. That's out of control. And then some guy's complaining, you know, he can't get a job because he's got all this big tattoo on your face. Well, guess what, big boy? Normal people are interested in that. Amen. Well, I'll get a tattoo of Jesus. Jesus don't want you to get a tattoo. He wants you to live for him. And it's, look, when somebody gets, they usually don't get one tattoo, do they? They get two, and then they get three. And then before you know it, they look like a coloring book from head to toe. When is it enough? You're going to get a tattoo on top of a tattoo? That's the excess. That's a world out of control. And from the outside, we look at that and say, yeah, but there's some people, their tempers are out of control. They'd never get a tattoo, but their anger and their malice on the inside is out of control. Their pride is out of control. Everything is always about them. How much does it need to be about you until it's enough? People are out of control with these video games. Hours and hours. You spend 8 hours on a video game, you need help. You need professional help. I'm serious. It is excess. It should suffice you. It should be enough. There's never enough sin for people. There's never enough dope. There's never enough booze. There's never enough stealing. There's never enough lust. There's never enough fornication. It's never enough. It's not like a sinner gets this stuff and says, man, that's all I needed. No, because it never satisfies. And Peter said, I've been satisfied. I've had enough. I don't need any of that anymore. I've got a drink from a fountain that never runs dry. And Jesus can give you something that nothing of the flesh can give you. Peter says, I've been sufficed. I've had enough of that old life. I've had enough of those old friends. I've had enough of doing the will of... Look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentile. I've got enough doing what the heathen want me to do. That's a strange thing to say for a Jew. Peter was as far away from the Gentile world as you could get because he was a Jew. He was brought up a Jew. But it's so strange. Peter writes and says, the time past of our life, we were all doing the will of the Gentiles. In other words, even though I was a Jew, I was still doing what the Gentile world wanted me to do. The heathen world, the world system, I was still caught up in the same sinful activities. I don't know that he went to a Roman banquet. I don't know that he was involved in some of the things that are even written here in verse 3, like abominable idolatries. But you know what he says? I'm still guilty by association. I was still living in a heathen world with a heathen heart and a heathen mind, and I still was a part of that old life. And it took just as much of the grace of God to save me as a Jew as it would take to save a Roman that was involved in all that. I was just as guilty. If you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of it all. And my fullness of pride and fullness of self and fullness of anger and my blasphemies and my iniquities made me just as guilty, because we were all living, instead of living by the will of God, we're living by the Gentile. And that's why he says what he says in verse 2. Would you look at it? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Peter says, I'm done living by the will of the Gentiles. I'm done living how this world wants me to live, or how the media wants me to live, or how my wicked friends want me to live. I'm tired of that, doing other people's wills. I'm going to do the will of God by the grace of God. And I tell you what, if we don't live in the will of God, our lives are useless, they're nothing, and they really have no reason to exist. On my face in my office this morning as I was praying, I said, Lord, this is why I live. This is my life, just so I can serve you. And if I can't serve you, Lord, my life has no purpose. It has no meaning. I have no reason to breathe if I can't do the will of God. Are you doing the will of God this morning? Has God changed your life? Is enough for you already? Well, one more thing this morning. Look at verse 5. With all that in mind, he says, you need to think about this. Not only can God change lives, not only should enough be enough for you, but he says in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. In other words, while I'm thinking about how God can change lives, and while I'm thinking about, is it enough for me, the sin of my life, he says, think about this too now. You've got a judge. and you got a judgment. And the Lord's going to bring every work into judgment. And look at that verse. It's a little strange. It says, who shall give account to him that is, what's that word? Ready to judge. You know, four times in the book of 1 Peter, the word ready is used. He talks about our salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's chapter 1, verse 5. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, that we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. He said in chapter 5 and verse 2 that we need to have a ready mind. Our minds need to be ready. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, the one that's ready is not you, is God. The one that's ready is Jesus. In other words, Jesus says this, you know, while you live the rest of your life, just understand that Jesus is sitting there and he's sitting on go. He is ready for you to stand before him and give account of your life. You know why past generations of Christianity had a serious Christianity? Because they knew that one day they would stand before God. When you're convinced you're going to stand before God, it sort of changes things. And I'm convinced we live in a day where people don't think they're going to stand before God. They think that there's a God that doesn't see everything that they think. That doesn't see everything that they do. Or they think that that God surely would never judge anybody. Read the Bible. He is not only the judge, he's ready to judge. He's just waiting on the Father. He's just waiting on the time. He's already got all the facts about all of us. Man. He says he's ready to judge the quick and the dead. That means the judgment can happen in two different ways. You can be in two different categories of people. You can be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, the quick, or you can be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, the dead. The judgments are very different. What does quick mean? Well, I'll show it to you in a minute. But look at first before I turn the page. Verse 5, who shall give account to him? You are not going to give your account of your life to me. You are not going to give account of your life to your parents or your spouse or your children or anybody who you're going to give an account to, who I'm going to give account to, is the one that gave his life for me, the one that created me, and the one that hangs on the cross. You are going to stand before him and he's going to say, give an account of yourself and give an account of the life that I gave you. Wow. What are you going to say? Look at John chapter 5, would you please? There's only one judge. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not the Justice of the Peace. And it certainly isn't you. That's why it's so dangerous to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, you're not the judge. There's one judge. What does he say about it? What does he think about it? Because when you stand before him, it's you and him. That's why the prophet Amos said this. Listen, he said, prepare to meet thy God. If you're going to give an account of yourself to Jesus Christ, you better make some preparation. John chapter 5. Jesus said, John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Now, wait a minute. The Bible explains itself. Now, you wouldn't need a lexicon. You wouldn't even need a dictionary. You just have to have a brain that can think. When the Bible says, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, what do you think the word quicken means? Yeah, you're dead and he raised you up. So now you're alive. Now, watch this. Even so, the Son, what's the next word? Quickeneth whom he will. Guess who's the one that makes people alive? It's Jesus. Now, you're going to either be judged as a part of the living or as a part of the dead. And you know what? The only person that can make you alive is Jesus. He said in this, I'll just turn over. He said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. If you have life, it's because the Son of God gave it to you. If you have life this morning, it's because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm living today not because I'm a better sinner than you or I've stopped more sin than you have. I'm living today because one day I received eternal life from the Son of God and He freely gave it to me because I wanted it. I wanted Him, and He's the way, and He's the truth, and He's the life, and I want you. And when I got Jesus, I got a big package. And part of that was life, life on the inside. And I, who was dead, before I met Jesus. I was dead in trespasses and sins on the inside. Oh, my body was alive, but inside I was dead. But Christ came in and gave me life. Amen. The Son gives life. Now watch it now. So we're right here in the context of what Peter's telling us. Verse 22, John 5:22. For the Father, what's that word? Judgeth no man. You know God the Father is not going to judge anybody? Wow. I thought God was everybody's judge. Well, it's the God-man that's everybody's judge. See, if you were just judged by God, you could argue with God and say, well, you don't know what it's like. You don't know what I went through. You don't know my childhood. You don't know my temptation. You don't know my problem. What? You're God. You can't even, you don't even have any of that ability to be tired or hungry or cold or betrayed. You're God Almighty. But the Bible says the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You can't look at Jesus and say you don't know how it is. You can't look at Jesus and say you don't know what it's like. He knows what it's like to the very depth. He knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to bleed and die and suffer loss and abused. He knows what it's like. And the Father says, I've committed all judgment unto the Son. And everybody one day is going to give an account to the Son of God. And He says, you know, you better honor the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. You better honor that Son, because He's the one that's going to judge you. The audacity. You talk about the audacity of hope. What about the audacity of man? Treating Jesus the way they treat Him. And they're going to stand before Him. That's some audacity right there. Word of God says that because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. When Peter stood another time in Acts chapter 10, and he preached a message to the Gentiles, he said this to them. He said, God raised Him up the third day, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. The Bible tells us one more time about that. Listen now. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Two separate judgments, two separate times, two separate groups of people. His appearing, His kingdom, the quick, the dead. You see, you know, I'm saved, preacher. I'm saved. I've come to Christ. All my sins were judged on the cross, yes, judicially in front of God the Father, but even the quick will be judged by the Lord Jesus. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before Him, we'll give an account of ourselves as saved people. Not to determine whether we're going to go to heaven or hell, but hey, I saved you, I gave you life, now what did you do with the life that I gave you? Bible says, in Adam all die. In Adam all die. But in Christ, all can be made alive. He's the judge that can give you life. He's the judge that can change your life. He's the judge that can give you more than the sin that is in your life. And the Bible says one day, John wrote it like this. He said, this is how humanity ends. Humanity ends this way. Not in a Hollywood movie, not in an asteroid hitting the planet and we're all extinct. Here's the way humanity ends, according to the God that made humanity. Here's how it ends. And I saw a great white throne. He said, I saw small and great stand before God, and the books are open. That's the way humanity ends. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are in those books. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the end of the judgment of the dead. Why don't you change families and get into the quick, the ones that have been made alive by the Savior? Why don't you think about this message today?